your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What a wonderful, wonderful song that is. Many of us know the history of it, written by a wicked, wicked, liquor-drinking, slave-trading, immoral man named John Newton, who had people praying for him and finally came to realize the grace of God and got saved. And God completely changed his life like God does. And he had experienced the grace of God and he wrote about it. And a song that's blessed our hearts down through the ages. Just thank God for it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to look at the first 12 verses of this chapter. I want you to follow along with me. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack. I'd encourage you to use that. 1 Thessalonians is in the small part of your Bible towards the back, about midway through the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians, and we're in chapter 4. The Bible says there, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." And let's pray. Father, thank you once again for your precious word. Thank you that you gave it. We know that it's by the inspiration of you. These are your God-breathed words that we have before us. We thank you that you not only gave it, inspired it, you've preserved it for us. You've kept it just as you would have it to be. And we can read the very words of God and find the heart of God and the knowledge of God and the commandments of God. We can find the way of salvation. You've written it for us. You've given it to us. Now, Lord, as we look to this particular passage, we know there's something here for us today. There's some truth here that we need. And I pray that you would just help us to have open eyes and open hearts spiritually to see, to grasp these truths, and Lord, then to apply them to our own lives, that we might not be hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. And I pray for that one or those ones that are here today and have never been saved. They have no assurance that if they died right now, they'd go to be in heaven. We know that we can have that assurance. Many of us do. And it's found in faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And if there are any in that situation here today, I pray that before they ever leave this place, we'd have the privilege of showing them the way of salvation and they would open their heart to Jesus Christ and be saved. Bless our time together. We need to hear from you, Father. We ask you to show up in this place in power and authority. You're welcome here. We want you here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 1 of this chapter, Paul writes, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." I titled this today, "Pleasing God." Pleasing God. The Apostle Paul, we know, wrote no less than 13 of the epistles or the books of the New Testament. They were all written at various times and for various reasons. Some of his epistles were letters of rebuke to churches that needed correction, like the church at Corinth and the letter to the Galatians. Some were letters of instruction to churches and individuals, like the letters to 1 Timothy, the epistle of 2 Timothy, and Colossians and Romans. And still others were letters of great edification and commendation and exhortation. However, one common thread, one common denominator that can be ascribed to all of Paul's epistles, that they were written according to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's inspiration. Paul, or God, used the Apostle Paul to write what God wanted said and wanted written as His Word. Now, before us this morning, we have one of the earliest of Paul's epistles. They tell us it was probably written somewhere around 54 A.D., somewhere around 21 years after Christ was crucified. And this letter would fall into that last category of letters that I talked about, letters of commendation, letters of exhortation. Paul's writing here to the church at the city of Thessalonica. This was a church that Paul was instrumental in starting on his second missionary journey. Over in Acts chapter 16 and 17, we find the story of how Paul went to this city and established a church there. This church at Thessalonica, from reading the epistles here, we find was a good church. It was a going church. It was headed in the right direction. It was a church that had sound doctrine and correct practices. Paul writes this epistle with three main purposes. Number one, he wants to reaffirm their doctrine, make sure they're correct in their doctrine. Then he wants to exhort them to grow and mature in their Christian lives so that they don't stagnate. And thirdly, he wants to teach them concerning the resurrection of those who have died in Christ, and later in this chapter he talks about the rapture. Now, we get to chapter 4 here. In this very first verse, Paul gives a word of instruction, or more strongly, a word of admonishment to these people at Thessalonica. And notice the words he uses. He says, furthermore, we beseech you. And that has to do with basically begging. Not just asking, but going beyond that and beseeching you. So Paul's really trying to emphasize to them how important this is. And then he exhorts them. He says, I beseech you, brother, and exhort you. And exhort is almost on the level with a command or a demand. But then he goes on to explain what he's exhorting them to and what he's beseeching them to. What he wants them to do is live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. He says there that you would walk and to please God. And what he's saying to these people is, look, in your life, you're a believer now, and what you need to do is live your lives to please God, to make pleasing God the very focus, the very most important thing, the very guiding principle of your life. Now, this morning, I believe every one of us would do well to heed that same exhortation. We ought, every one of us, to strive to live in such a way as to please God. God's desire for us, men, women, young, old, it doesn't matter who you are or what you are, His desire is that we would strive to live not to please ourselves, not to please our peers, and not to please our family or anybody else, but that we would make a decision, I'm going to live my life that I might please the Lord. This morning I want to share with you three reasons why we should all live so as to please the Lord. Very simple reasons. Number one, we ought to live to please the Lord because it's possible for people to displease the Lord. Look up here. Do you know you can live in such a way that makes God sad? We don't think much about that, do we? We don't think about breaking God's heart. We don't think about grieving Him. But we can live in such a way, and it's possible for people, it's possible for me, to displease the Lord. You know, it's possible for people to live in such a way that they bring sorrow and grief to God our Father. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Paul understood that sometimes we can live in ways that do grieve God. The Bible tells us that those who are not living in the way that God would want them to are not pleasing to the Lord. And so we need to understand that, and we need to make that decision. And I want you to understand this, first of all. You know, the flesh cannot please the Lord. I found that in the Bible. Over in Romans chapter 8, it says this. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You know what Paul's saying there about the flesh? He's saying the unsaved man cannot please God. The natural man, the flesh and blood man, really can't please God. You know, only God's children, those who have the Holy Spirit living within them, have the ability to please God. There are many unsaved people who are trying somehow to please God. However, all their works, all their good deeds, everything they try to do to please God, God says is nothing more than filthy rags. He says that over in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. He says, all our works are as filthy rags to Him. Can you imagine, you know, you're working around your house, and we were doing some chores here the other day, my wife and I, and I was getting some rags dirty, and you know what I do with them when I'm done? I throw them that way. Huh? They're no value to me. And all of our works are that way with God. It's amazing how man tries to please God through his own efforts. But you see, the fact is this, God wants every person in the world to be saved. The flesh can't please God. The unsaved man can't please God. But when people get saved, it pleases God. You know, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, God's heartbeat and desire is that every person in this world would get saved. You say, well, if that's God's will and that's God's desire, how come every person isn't saved? Because God don't make people get saved. But He gives us opportunity. Listen, we got a lot of people out there who are unsaved, and they're trying to do good things, and they're trying to be good people, and they're trying to be religious and all these kind of things to somehow please God enough that He's going to let them into heaven when they die. It's not going to work. Nobody is ever going to get to heaven by what they do, because our works do not please God. What pleases God is when we come to Jesus Christ and get saved and accept what He did for us and the payment God has made for us, and we become His children. That's what pleases God. Those who refuse His salvation are displeasing Him. You see, God loved us so much, John 3:16 tells us, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Imagine God giving the most precious thing He could possibly find to give, to pay for our sins, and then people reject Him. How would you feel? That doesn't please God. It is possible for people to displease God. But you know, when people get saved, there's joy in heaven. I want to read you a verse, Luke 15, verse 7. I love it. It says, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. Can you imagine the joy in heaven over one person that gets saved? Now, use your spiritual imagination for a minute. We know there are angels in heaven, right? Can you imagine somebody coming to Christ? Maybe this morning there's an unsaved person here. You've never trusted Christ. And at the end of our service, you'll come in the invitation. And we'll have the opportunity to open the Bible and show you how you can be saved. And you say yes to Jesus. And you invite Him into your heart and into your life. And you say, yes, I want to be saved. Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save me. And Jesus promises, if you pray that prayer, if you ask Him, He'll save you. And can you imagine if somebody did that this morning, and all of a sudden up in heaven, there's just this hallelujah fit among all the angels. Somebody say, what's going on? Oh, somebody got saved down there at First Baptist Church. There's joy in heaven. You know what bothers me? That we can see people saved at First Baptist Church, and sometimes there's no joy among God's people. Listen, don't ho-hum it when somebody gets saved. Don't say, oh, well, we had somebody saved today. If it can make heaven rejoice, it ought to make you rejoice. Hello? I had an opportunity to talk to a young girl on Thursday, I guess it was. And I talked to her a little while, and it became obvious she wasn't saved. She got saved Thursday afternoon. There was rejoicing in heaven on Thursday afternoon. Why? Somebody got saved. Somebody came to Christ. Somebody accepted the Savior. Listen, friend, you ought to have some joy about people getting saved. And let me say this, that joy ought to stir you and challenge you to go tell somebody about the Lord so that they can have the joy you have in your heart as a Christian. The flesh cannot please God, and those who live only for themselves cannot please God. In Romans 15, verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Verse 3 of that same chapter, for even Christ pleased not Himself. Listen, Jesus didn't come to please Himself. He came to please the Father. Somebody said this. You listening? Self is the God that many worship. That's scary. Self is the God that many worship. You know, if you read your Bible, you'll find that when you get saved, we get saved, we're supposed to die to ourselves. That's what Paul said. He said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." So, in our salvation, we come to new life in Christ. But that life isn't supposed to be a life we spend now living for me. It's supposed to be a life now I'm going to live for Him. Paul said this, he said, I die daily. I've said several times, you know, that doesn't mean Paul goes and crawls in a casket every day and dies. It means every day when he got up, when he set out on his trail for the day, he prayed and he begged God to help him to die to himself. Why did Paul do that? Because he understood, you listening? You can't live for Jesus till you die to you. Nod your little head. You, I, any of us cannot live for Jesus till we die to ourselves. You see, this old flesh wants us to live for it. And we're in a battle every day that the flesh wants us to live the fleshly life. And the only way we're going to live for Jesus is when we say, I'm going to die to my flesh. I am not going to live for the desires of myself and my flesh. I'm going to live for what God wants me to live for. I want Him to be in charge of my life. By the way, when you're saved, the Bible says we're going to put others ahead of ourselves. We're going to die to ourselves and we're going to invest our lives in other people. You know what Jesus did? Hey, when He came to this earth, did He do for Himself? Never. All the time He was here, He did for other people. He was always having compassion on other people, helping other people. He never owned anything. He says, foxes have holes and the birds have nests. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You see, for Jesus, it wasn't about this life. It was about doing the will of the Father because there's something far greater waiting. But we get so wrapped up in this life, we forget about, hey, this is preparatory. We get so wrapped up in this life, we think this is it. Man, I got that old commercial used to be on television. Get all the gusto out of life. You only go around once. I got news for you. I'm going around more than once. See, I'm just going around here one time, but I got something better waiting for me. And I'm supposed to be living with that in view. Not like the unsaved world. By the way, they that have no faith cannot please God. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You say, well, I'm a person of faith, are you? Do you trust the Lord? Do you believe Him? We sang that song, I Don't Know About Tomorrow. I talked to somebody this week. They're big concern on their heart. They were really struggling with the fact of worrying about tomorrow. You say, well, shouldn't we be concerned about tomorrow? Not to the place where it hinders you. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take ye therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil. Jesus said, listen, God's going to take care of you today. You don't need to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got its own problems. See, this person I talked to, what they were doing was anticipating the problems of tomorrow. You know what I told this person? I said, I can identify with what you're doing. Because there was a time I lived that way. I was always trying to anticipate what. I remember this. You can ask my wife. We used to plan on going on a trip. I had a brother who lived 2 hours away. I was down in Levittown. He was up here in Mountaintop. Boy, if we were going to take that two-hour trip to Mountaintop, I would start 2 weeks ahead of time working on the car. Two-hour trip. I had to change the oil, rotate the tires, make sure the timing and everything was right. I mean, I don't want to get on the road and have a breakdown. You know what I've learned now? Number one, don't drive a Ford. No, I'm just kidding. Seriously. Now, you should take care of your car. You should do what you can do. But if I'm going to take a trip now, I don't get in and, get all worried about what if I break down. I'll call AAA. Amen? You know, if it breaks down, it breaks down. That's the way it is. But people want to anticipate problems. They want to anticipate the difficulties of... Listen, friend, I'm going to be real honest with you. In the day and age we're living, you got all on you today that you can handle. You don't need to worry about tomorrow. Believe me. And what God says to us is, hey, I've been here for you today. You don't need to worry about tomorrow because I'm not going anywhere. When you get up tomorrow, I'm still going to be here. See, when we go to bed at night, God doesn't sneak off the throne. Every day, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, 66 in leap year, God is on the throne and He's going to stay there. So God already is at tomorrow. I'll let you think on that one for a minute. See, that's why He says don't worry about tomorrow, because He's already there. Jesus said, I'll go before you. Yeah, He's already there. And all we need to do is trust Him and walk with Him. Hey, if you'll do that, everything will be okay tomorrow. Now, that don't mean it's going to be hunky-dory and you'll never have any problems, but it means God's going to be there to be with you to help you through whatever it is you're going through. We need to be a people of faith. How many of you are parents? Okay. Let me ask you this. Did you want your children to trust you? Did you want your children to come to you every day and say, now, Dad, you going to take care of the mortgage so we have a place to live tomorrow? Dad, I'm worried about, are we going to have food tomorrow? Now, Dad, you know, I'm growing and my clothes are not fitting like they should. Are you going to be able to take care of some new clothes for me tomorrow? Is that what you want your kids to do? Heavens no! Matter of fact, we spoil them just the opposite. They just have the idea, no matter what my needs are tomorrow, Mom and Dad's going to take care of it. Daddy's rich. Daddy's rich. Huh? It's the last time your kids came worried that there was going to be food tomorrow. Or that the mortgage wouldn't be paid, wouldn't have anywhere to live. We don't want them to do that. We want them, hey, you don't need to worry about it. I take care of that. That's my business. And God says to us, hey, child, you don't need to worry about tomorrow. I'm going to take care of it. I got you. You're all right. I can feed you tomorrow just like I did today. And I can make sure you have enough tomorrow just like I did today. And I can watch over you and keep you safe tomorrow just like I did today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Faith. God wants His people to be a people of faith. And listen, when we're not living by faith, we are grieving Him. He's saying, I got a child who can't trust me. Hello? I got this child down here and I love this child. I'm going to take care of it, but they just can't trust me. I wish they would. It grieves me when they don't trust me. I'm telling you, we can displease God. And He wants us to trust Him. We need to operate by faith. Now, number two, we need to live to please God. Number one, because it's possible for people to displease God. And number two, it's possible for me to please God. Little old me, insignificant me, one of 7,300,000,000, did I get it right? People, Pastor Meyer gave me that number last week. Latest number. 7,300,000,000 people in this crazy world, and little old me, Art Gilmore, in Easton, Pennsylvania, that those people don't know anything about and never will, can please God. Think about that. And put your name in there. Little old you. Insignificant you, as far as the world is concerned, can live in such a way that God smiles down from heaven and says, I'm pleased with my child. It's possible that I can please Him. I can live in such a way as not to grieve Him, not to hurt or displease the Lord. It's possible for us to do that. God is pleased, first of all, with people get saved. I told you God is not willing that any should perish. Hold your place there in Thessalonians. Go a couple pages over to 2 Timothy. Oh, I'm sorry, 1 Timothy 2. Let me find the verse there. 1 Timothy 2. I wrote that down. 4. No. It says that God is not willing that any man should not be saved. I'm sorry? Oh, chapter 2. I'm looking at chapter 1. No wonder. Yeah. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? All right, there's God's will. There's God, what God wants. And when people come to that, God is pleased. Why is He pleased? Because people have responded to what He's offered. You know salvation's a gift? How many of you know salvation's a gift? You know you can't work for a gift? I shared with somebody the other day, salvation's a gift. You can't work for a gift. Only two things you can do with a gift. Receive it or reject it. Now, picture this. It's Christmas time, and you go and you get this gift for somebody. You really love them and you get them a nice gift. And you bring that gift to them and you say, hey, I love you and I really want to get you something nice. I got you a gift. And you hold it out. How would you feel if they said, no thanks? How would you feel if they said, no, I'm not taking it. I don't want your gift. Would it please you? now, your heart would ache, your heart would break. But how about if you did that and you said, I got a gift for you because I love you. And a person said, oh, thank you, and received the gift. Wouldn't that make you happy? Wouldn't that please you? That's how God feels every time a person gets saved. It pleases Him. Why? Because it's fulfilling His plan and purpose. It's doing what was intended when He sent Christ to die for Him, for us. Those who get saved, please the Lord. I told you there's rejoicing in heaven over one who gets saved. And then God is pleased with those who are dedicated to God, sanctified for Him. Paul talks about being sanctified here later in that verse. 2 Timothy 2:4. Now this is 2 Timothy, not 1 Timothy. It says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. In that verse, Paul is likening the Christian life to that of a soldier. And he says that we're all part of God's army. When you got saved, you enlisted. You signed up. And there is no discharge. You are forever in His army. So I didn't know about that. Well, you do now. And God says you ought to be a good and effective soldier over there in 2 Timothy 2. And if we're going to do that, if we're going to be the kind of soldier God wants us to be, we have to forsake all and give ourselves totally to the cause that we're fighting for and being soldiers for. Listen, if we're going to be the kind of soldiers we ought to be, that means we give up our ambitions and our desires and our druthers, and we separate ourselves to the cause of Christ. Listen, let's talk about a good soldier. Charlie, you were a good soldier. Where you at? I lost Charlie. There he is. Charlie was a soldier in the Civil War, and he was a good soldier. And he joined up. He was a Marine. And when he joined up, he had to yield himself to the cause that he joined. See, when Charlie joined the Marines, he didn't join and go down there to boot camp and say, well, yeah, I joined up. Now, here's what I'll do and here's what I won't do. I guess he could have. He didn't go down there and say, yeah, oh, I'm willing, you know, I'll go this far, but that's as far as I'm going. Charlie didn't go down there and say, look, you know, I have certain requirements. No, when he joined up the cause, he gave himself completely to the cause. What Charlie wanted wasn't important anymore. How Charlie felt about things wasn't important anymore. What Charlie wanted to do or don't do wasn't important anymore. What was important? The cause. Listen, friend, God is pleased when we're good soldiers and give ourselves as good soldiers to the cause. What's the cause? The cause of Christ. Reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Getting the gospel message out to this lost and dying world. And living in a way that God can use us as good soldiers. You know, good soldiers are obedient. Unquestionably obedient. See, when that old drill sergeant came to Charlie and said, fire! Charlie didn't say, well, give me a minute. He didn't say, I'll be there when I get there. I mean, he snapped too. Yes, sir, right now. Why? He was being obedient to the cause. You know, we got too many believers who want to argue with God. We want to put God off. Lord says, hey, do this, hey, do that, hey, quit this, hey, start that, whatever it might be. And they say, well, you know, let me think about that. Listen, God's pleased when one of His believers sees the command and follows the command of the Lord and says, yes, sir, whatever you want, sir. That's what's pleasing to the Lord. We need to be that way. And you know who else is pleasing to the Lord? Those who walk with God. I found that in the Bible. Can I share this with you? You read that book, you find all kinds of stuff. Huh? You ever read it? Find all kinds of stuff. I found out when you walk with God, you please the Lord. Where'd you find that? Well, I was over there in Genesis. I was reading about a guy named Enoch. You know what it says? It says Enoch walked with God. And then I read over in 11:5 of Hebrews. It says Enoch walked with God and it pleased him. Now, don't raise your hand, but I'm going to ask this question. Do you really want to please the Lord today? I do. I want to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Okay, what do I need to do? Walk with him. Well, how do I walk with him? Well, you learn to be obedient and step with him. Number one, you need to start going in the same direction God's going in. That's how you walk with God. Then you need to find out the path that God's going and follow him. That's how you walk with God. And that means you don't go where God wouldn't go. It means you don't do what God wouldn't do. Why? Because I'm walking with him. Huh? See, our problem is we want to walk with God, but we want to walk our own way. You know, that's hard. You get the picture, you're fighting God when you want to walk your own way? Can you imagine now, you're walking with God and God looks down and says, well, look at this child walking with me. How many of you have grandkids? You know, grandkids are your reward for not killing your kids. Yeah. My wife and I figured out we should have had them first. You ever walk with your grandkids? You're holding hands with them. I mean, they're just following you. Doesn't that please you? You're walking with me. Huh? You ever have one get snotty on you and want to go their own way? And you want to pinch your little head off? Listen, you want to please God? Walk with him. Enoch walked with God, and it pleased him. I think God is so grieved over a bunch of believers who will not walk with him. You don't want to go his direction. You don't want to yield to his will. You want to do your own thing. Well, you can live that way. I don't want to. I want to please him. And then those who are wholly yielded to him please him. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21 says, now God working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Again, we please him when we yield to him. And you know who else pleases God? Those who praise him. You ever praise the Lord? Really? You ever just get a little hallelujah fit going? I remember one day I had the Joint Errors tape. How many of you ever had the Joint Errors tape? And I was listening to that tape. And God was just, you know, he poured, you ever have him pour the blessing out on you? I mean, you just got full of God. And I'm driving down the road and the Joint Errors are singing and, man, I got full of God. I couldn't help myself. I was shouting. And people going down the road going, you know, it wouldn't hurt you to do that once in a while. People laugh at me. Let them laugh. They need a good chuckle anyway. They're sour pusses. Huh? I remember one preacher, Dr. Jack House, he said there had been times, he used to travel every week on Monday and Tuesday and preach in different churches across America. And he said there was one time they took him back to the motel after the service that night. And God had just moved in a marvelous way. He was just on top of it, man. And he just had to have a hallelujah fit. So he went in there, he kicked off his shoes, he got up on the bed, and he was jumping up and down on the bed, shouting, hallelujah, praise God. Yeah. And the people came and knocked on the door. Everything okay in there? See, the world don't know how to handle that. We do. You pray every day, and I'm glad you do if you do. But do you ever just spend some time praising him? You know, God dwells in the praise of His people. You know, God loves it when we brag on Him. No. Yeah. Have you ever read the book of Psalms? Have you ever noticed how much of it is praise, praise, praise? Praise to God. God loves it when we praise Him. We praise Him and He looks down from heaven and He says, "Oh, my child's praising me." And there's so much to praise Him for. You say, "I'm having a hard time." You ever think about people having it worse than you? That's what out of that. When I'm having a hard time, I just start thinking about people having it worse than me. You know, I've had some medical issues, and you all know that. And sometimes it gets a little. But then I focus on some people that had it worse. I start thinking about people who wish their only problem was the one I have. Have you ever done that? How many of you have ever done that? Come to a place where you thought about, you know, there's people in this world wish they only had my problem. Huh? That'll give you a different perspective. And you start praising God. And by the way, I warned you, I think last week, don't ever say it can't get worse. I did that one time. I don't do that anymore. How many of you said you were parents? How many of you have ever been brokenhearted over an ungrateful child? I mean, you've poured everything into your child. You've given your child everything, and they break your heart. How do you think God feels? It's possible that we please Him. Psalm 69. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. Oh, we need to praise Him. One final thing. Why should we live to please God? Because God promises to bless those who please Him. Number one, if you'll please Him in the matter of salvation and come to Christ and get saved, He'll give you eternal life. Eternal's forever. And that means when you die, you go to heaven to be with Him forever. Hell is no longer a threat to you if you're in Christ. I say this, and I don't say it in a negative way or a bad way, but the fact is, if you're saved, you couldn't go to hell if you wanted to. You say, "What do you mean?" You'd have to take Jesus with you. Think about that for a little while. We're saved. We're secure in Him. It's not me. It's Him. When I got saved, the Bible says He put me in His hand. He closed His hand around me, and God the Father put His hand around Jesus' hand, and nothing can ever change that. I'm so saved, it's pathetic. It's a fact of it. And that pleases God because He wants people to be saved. And He promises, if you'll get saved, I'll give you eternal life. And then He promises those who please Him that will answer their prayers. I said last week, and boy, I think I hit a nerve. How many of you ever go to the dentist? How many of you ever know when he hits a nerve? I think I hit a nerve last week. I said this. So when's the last time you had a prayer answered? Don't judge me. I'm not judging you. But God says He answers the prayers of His people, and He tells us if we're walking in His will, He's going to hear us. But He also says in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, He will not hear me. You say, "Well, my prayers don't seem like they're going any higher than that ceiling. I pray, but I don't know. It just don't seem like it gets through." Well, maybe there's something in interrupting the network. Huh? Maybe there's some sin that's putting a cap on your prayer. I told you I struck a nerve. I just did it again. Let me give you one final promise. God promises that if we'll live to please Him, He'll make even our enemies to be at peace with us. Proverbs 16, verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, He maketh even his enemies to peace with Him. Matthew Henry said this, He will do it for us when we please Him. If we make it our care to be reconciled to God and to keep ourselves in His love, He will incline these that have been envious towards us and vexatious to us to entertain a good opinion of us and to become our friends. God made Esau to be at peace with Jacob, Abimelech with Isaac, David's enemies to court his favor and desire a league with Israel, the image of God appearing upon the righteous, and His particular loving kindness to them are enough to recommend them to the respect of all, even to those that have been most prejudiced against them. Listen, sometimes we have enemies. People don't like us because we're Christians. I was thinking about way back when I worked at that can company, I had some people there, a few of my fellow mechanics who did not particularly like me because I was a Christian. I was okay before I got saved. But when I got saved, all of a sudden I wasn't okay anymore. And I remember I had a couple confrontations with a couple of them, you know, over this thing and tried to be Christ-like. But, you know, I just kept walking with God, trusting God, and letting Him handle the situation. And before I ever left that place, I'm thinking of two men who I watched their opinion of me turn. Now they were coming to me for favors. Now I was okay. Now they talked with me. And who did that? God did that. See, when we please Him, there's so much that comes with that. The sad thing is so many Christians are living lives that are displeasing to Him and wondering why you're not getting blessed. My advice this morning, my point this morning is, we need to get to a place where we follow Paul's advice here, where he says that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. That's the message today. Let's live to please the Lord and experience all the blessings that come when we do. Bow your heads for just a minute.